This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wahda. Wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. وربك يخلق ما يشاء ويختار صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, we begin by praising Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending salutations upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We thank Allah that Allah has given us iman, Allah has gathered us here to speak and to listen about the commands of Almighty Allah, the greatness of Allah Ta'ala, and lessons from the Sharia and from the Quran and Hadith. We also like to place on record to speak on what we term as a big day or big night. Is not from amongst the Sunnah, but it is something that we can use any occasion that we have to remind ourselves about our duties and lessons that we can learn to improve our life. During the past week since the beginning of Muharram, I won't be wrong in saying that many of us have come across posts in social media, which today by and large has become the means of communication, that we have read or we have heard about the Mubarak and the sacredness of the month of Muharram, and especially the day of Ashura. We heard that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that Muharram is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We heard about the hadith that our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that used to eagerly await the day of Ashura to keep a fast. We also heard that prior to the fasting of Ramadan becoming farz and compulsory, fasting on the day of Ashura was compulsory. We were all aware with regard to these particular aspects that we have come to hear and we have come to read about. We also came to know that out of all the days of Muharram, the day of Ashura is the most blessed and the most sacred day, and it is known as Yawm Ashura. Now you would recall and you will hear the definition. So we say Yawm Ashura compared to Laylatul Qadr. So, in Laylatul Qadr, it is a night that enjoys the distinction. So therefore, we say Laylatul Qadr. Whereas on the 10th day, we say Yawm Ashura, the day of Ashura. Now, we know from in Islam, the night follows the day and it is perhaps one unit, but it is something different. The day and the night are two distinct entities. So, we say Laylatul Qadr, the night of Qadr, because there the night is more blessed than the day. Here it is Yawm Ashura, the day of Ashura. And then of course we know about the aspect that Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast, and when he came to Medina, when he came to know that the Jews are fasting also on the same day, and when they were asked, they said that we are fasting because Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was delivered from the tyranny of Fir'aun. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, next year I will fast an extra day to oppose the Jews in the religious observation. I will oppose them. Now this is very, very important. So while all of this is something that we have heard, we have read about, I have, when Maulana asked me to speak and I said, Jazakallah for him to give me the opportunity, although I'm not worthy, I took it as an opportunity to say that what are some of the lessons that we can learn from the day of Ashura? And I'm going to relate some of it the way I seem fit with regard to it. I'm not going to say that the lessons that I have chosen today for my talk is all the lessons that we can learn from Ashura. Right? But of course, if you take too many lessons, then people don't take a message to take home. So I'm going to concentrate on two things. One of the things that I'm going to concentrate is that why did Nabi Karim Sassam say, next year, if I'm alive, I will oppose them and I will keep another fast. So that's why ulama say that you should preferably, and there is nothing wrong in keeping only the 10th. that because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam throughout his life only kept the 10th. He did show his preference to keep the next year one more day. So either the 9th or the 10th or the 10th or the 11th. Right? And he didn't, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't come to that particular situation. But it was the preference of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that would remain the preference. So why did Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say this? Why did he say? One of the lessons that we need to take. Part of our teachings, and it's a very important part of our teachings, is to adopt Islamic way and method. There is great benefit in maintaining Islamic identity and to be distinguished from others in the way we do things, but distinguished in the right way. We don't want to be distinguished for the wrong way. We don't want to be distinguished that people will come and say that, you know, these people are someone that they're not honest in their business dealings. Just for example, I'm not saying that we are. We are dishonest. Aliyadu billah, I'm not saying that. May Allah Ta'ala always keep us honest. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Ali made etikaf in Newtown in 1984. And one of the things that I heard so many times from him, he said when he was small, he said even if a Muslim child used to speak a lie, the non-Muslims used to taunt him. Musalman hokar jo bolta. You are Muslim and you talk lies. It was almost unheard of for a Muslim to be dishonest because Muslims were known for their honesty. So we need to be distinguished. We need to have a distinctive identity. And this Islam is extremely sensitive with regard to its distinctive identity, especially with regard to deen. Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, لِمَ تَلْبِسُونَ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Don't ever mix haq and batil where you don't know what is haq and what is batil. We need to have a clear-cut distinction that this is right, this is wrong. Of course, depending upon our situation, we will practice upon it. Sometimes, a Muslim sometimes, Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullahi alayhi, say a very amazing thing. He say a Muslim can commit wrong out of weakness, not out of rebelliousness. Sometimes we are weak. خُلِكَ الْإِنسَانُ ذَعِيفًا. We can commit wrong out of weakness. But we don't commit wrong out of rebelliousness. Oh Allah, I'll show you a point, I'll do it wrong. We become wrong. And you say there is hope for a person who commits wrong out of weakness. There isn't hope for a person who commits wrong out of rebelliousness. So we need to maintain our Islamic, and Islam is very sensitive. Let me give you two examples from our Sharia. When Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the message towards the oneness of Almighty Allah, which is, and said that associating partners to Allah, inna shirka la zulmun azim, it is the greatest injustice. Layna shirkta la yahbatanna amaluk. If you associate partners to Allah, all your other good deeds are gone, destroyed. That is the criteria for acceptance of deeds, not to associate partners to Almighty Allah. So the mushrikeen in Makkah, they came to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there were two riwayats. One riwayat said, you worship our idols for a little while, we will worship Allah for a little while. And another riwayat goes, we will worship Allah, we will become Muslims. Oh Muhammad, pass your hand over our idols. Don't worship. One riwayat says, just put your hand over our idols, we'll become Muslims. What did Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did Allah reply? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. Normally in the Holy Quran, when Allah addresses the believers, he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. When he addresses Muslims and non-Muslims, he says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ. Look at how many places in the Holy Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ. Here is a departure from the norm. Why? To make a distinction. O kafirin, O kafir, we will not worship what you worship. And we don't expect you in your present state of mind that you must worship what we worship. Clear-cut distinction. And to make that distinction, Allah used the word, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, O kafir, we will not worship what you worship. Because Islam is so sensitive with regard to his distinctive identity. To make a clear-cut distinction. This is the way we worship. We don't worship the way you worship. The same thing that happened in this particular occasion. Oppose. They're keeping one fast, we will keep two fast. Another example. Ulama have written, we know that three times in our day, we are not supposed to read salat. We are not supposed to make even sijda. Which are the three times? Sunrise, sunset, and zawal. Now you ask yourself, sijda and to worship Allah is very meritorious. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, As-sajidu yasjudu bayna qadamayhi ar-Rahman. The person who makes sijda, he is almost as if he's making sijda on the feet of Allah. Not that Allah Ta'ala, Allah is free from physical formations. But look at the beauty. Such a great act. But three times you can't do it. Why? Why don't you do it? Ulama has made mention that three times the people who worship the sun, they used to worship at that time. They used to worship at that time. And I read somewhere recently that there are certain types of meditation. There are certain types of meditation. Even today, they do it in these three times. So if you are going to worship that time, someone will say, they are like those people who worship the sun. Don't worship that time. To make a clear-cut distinction. Do you realize how important our distinctive identity is? We all heard the hadith that Nabi Karim Sallallahu had said, Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum. Whoever imitates a nation, become one of them. It's something that we have heard. Our ulama has spoken much about it. We have heard from our ulama. This is not only a moral command, it's an objective reality. Whenever you imitate a nation, then you are going to assimilate and you are going to become like them. It's a reality. Therefore, Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ زَلَمُوا فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارِ Surah Hud in the 12th Supara. Do not be inclined towards the oppressors and those who do wrong, you will, the fire of Jahannam will touch you. And brothers, when imitating another nation, imitating a civilization, very important. A civilization is a living form. Civilization is not something that is dead. It's a living energy. It's impossible to accept one form of that civilization, even if it be in a dress sense, even if it be its aesthetics, without taking into account the current and dynamics of that civilization. Impossible. Once you start doing, when you imitate a nation in one thing, when you imitate a nation in one aspect, then slowly, slowly, you start imitating them in other matters with regard to their life. So today it might be you like the etiquettes. Today it might be you like the aesthetics. Today it might be you like some particular aspect. Right? And thereafter, you slowly start imitating other aspects of their life, which can then go to the extent that you can even start imitating them in everything, and you can even go out to the fold of Islam. That is why. And really, this is something that is so important. I felt, when I was saying, what are the lessons that we can take? I said, let me just touch on this. And that is the reason why the ulama of the past, when they talk of Babu Tashabbuh, the chapter of imitation, where do they place it? Very important. Because where do you place one of the most important and the most difficult things with regard to people who have studied Bukhari is to make the link between the what we call Tarjamatul Bab. When we studied, we said Tarjamatul Bab. Why did Bukhari entitle the chapter in this way? And why did he bring this hadith under this chapter? One of the greatest difficulty in studying Bukhari is this. Why did he entitle the chapter like this? And why did he bring this hadith under this chapter? Now, Babu Tashabbu, where did the ulama place this aspect of Tashabbu? You will be surprised. They placed it in Babul Irtidad. The chapter on apostasy. They placed the Tashabbuh in Babul Irtidad. And because of this importance, ulama have written kitabs on it. One of the greatest kitabs on this is written by Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullahi, Al-Ibtida'u Sirat al-Mustaqim bi mukhalafati Ashab al-Jahim. The demands of being upon the right path by opposing the inmates of the fire of Jahannam. And one of the most beautiful kitabs in recent times has been written by Qari Tayyib rahmatullah under Tashabbu fil Islam. Tashabbu fil Islam, imitation in Islam. And there he's given different categories of imitation. It's a fascinating book. Right? I found it once in the library of Waterfall Islamic Institute. I took it, I kept it for so long, and then afterwards I eventually returned it, you know. But what a beautiful kitab it was. You know, tashabbuh. And there he says there are different categories of tashabbuh. There are different categories of imitating other people. One is you imitate another people in their thoughts and beliefs. That is kufr. One is you imitate another nation in things that are specific to that religion. Something that is specific to the religion of a Christian or a Jew. That is also, I won't give a fatwa, but close to kufr. Then is you imitate a nation, another category. You imitate a nation in something that is not specific to their religion. You imitate another religion, another civilization, which is not specific to their religion. So in that there are two categories. One is if you imitate them in something that is not specific, is there something that you have an alternative in Islamic teachings, in Islamic civilization, and one way you don't have an alternative in Islamic civilization or Islamic thought. So in that way there is no alternative, use the Islamic alternative. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba came and told him about the arrows of people, other people were very good. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, use your own arrows. In that day is barakah. Unfortunately, today we got no alternative because we haven't paid attention to it. The last 200-300 years, what the Muslims have done? We have to acknowledge we have become weak. Even in our armor, we fight the enemies with their armor. So one day they're going to pull the plug. That is why we are so weak. Anyway, that's a different matter. So one is, the third category is where you imitating a nation in something where there is an alternative or there is no alternative. And where there is an alternative, use the Islamic alternative. Where there is no alternative, then you got no other way, then you're going to use that. And then one is something which is very interesting is, it's not really imitating. It's not really imitating. It is something which is common ethics, like punctuality. Now today we say Indian standard time, Pakistan standard time, Gujarati standard time. What is that? You're supposed to be on time. Inna salata kanat al-mu'minina kitabu mawquta. But today what we think is, when someone is punctual or punctuality is someone else's ethic. It's not someone else's ethic. So then you're not committing imitation. Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali says a very amazing thing. He wrote in one place, he said in pre-partition India one day what happened was, a non-Muslim became a Muslim, he reverted. So when he came to the masjid, he found it very, very difficult to listen. The masjid was very dirty. Alhamdulillah, this masjid is so beautiful, mashallah. Nice and clean, Allah Ta'ala give it. Our masjids are supposed to be like that. Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah, when he came to South Africa, he said, this is not the houses of Allah, it's the bungalows of Allah. Huh? And it's beautiful, isn't it? You feel like reading namaz in a masjid which is clean. Alhamdulillah, that's what it is. So listen to what he said. He said, when this revert came, he told the people, let us clean the masjid. He said, some of the elderly people said, he became a Muslim, but he didn't lose his previous ways. As if cleanliness was their way, not our way. So you see, and every one of these different categories of imitation has got a different verdict. So you can't put it under one. So I'm just giving you the example of tashabbuh, imitation. And imitation is a sign of inferiority complex. You heard the saying that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. It's a proverb, English proverb, which means that when you imitate someone else, you are complimenting him, not you. So when you imitate someone, you are saying they are very good. So you are complimenting them, you are not complimenting yourself. And why? And why should you have an inferiority complex? When Allah has given us a deen, وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. When He has given you the best of deen, when you trade upwards, you don't trade downwards. Why should you imitate an inferior thing? And why should you have an inferiority complex? So these are just some points that I picked up from the Kitab of Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. And in there, there was one very interesting thing written. He said, Ibn Khaldun Rahmatullah Ali, when he went to Spain, he said, I could see the downfall of the Muslim nation in Spain, although they ruled for 800 years, when I saw them imitating the other cultures. Then I said, this is Zawal Kawak Agya. It is a time for the decline. So that's why Nabi Kareem Sallallahu said, next year, keep another fast and oppose the ways of the other religion, even in your ibadat and in other things, of course, the same thing, according to what I've mentioned. So one of the lessons of Ashura would be the harms of imitation. The other aspect is, and I think it's important, brothers, we all know that Ashura is not blessed because of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala's shahadat. We all know that. It's something that our ulama have told us. Because Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarded it as blessed. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about Muharram. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept fast on the day of Ashura, which was 50 years before and many years before the martyrdom of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. So it's not something that is significant because of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala's shahadah. Yet at the same time, maybe it's the other way around, that Allah Ta'ala chose this blessed day for the martyrdom of the grandson of our Nabi. And therefore we must keep in mind that this particular day is not a day of Eid, or neither is it a day of mourning. The reason why I say it's not a day of Eid is, we know there's one hadith, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is attributed to Imam Sakhawi Rahmatullah Alayhi, whoever is generous on his family on this day, Allah will be generous upon him for the rest of the year. Right? That doesn't mean now you must go overboard and make it a day of Eid. Right? Be generous. Spend more than what you normally spend. Right? And if you are in the, and if you are looking for days, or you are amongst those who sort of give gifts to your family, then yeah, there's nothing wrong in using this as a day, because it's a day when you are generous, Allah will be generous upon you. But don't make it a day of Eid because of this. And don't make it a day of mourning that Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala passed away, because we are told that you are not supposed to mourn the death of anyone for more than 3 days. Right? And another aspect with regard to it, which is very important, is we are not a nation, we have few heroes. We are a nation, we have so many heroes who have sacrificed their life in the path of Allah. There are other nations, they got few heroes, few martyrs. Our whole history is full with martyrs. If we are going to regard the day in which people were martyred as a day of mourning, my dear respected brothers, there will be no day in the calendar which you will not have to mark as a day of mourning. Look at this aspect. Who is the king and who is the leader of all the martyrs? Sayyidu Shuhada'i Hamza. And you know, I find it very amazing. It gives us such a lesson that Hazrat Hamza, who is the leader of all the martyrs, was martyred in a battle in which Muslims did not gain victory. But yet he is the leader of all the martyrs. Which tells you, if you are martyred, whether you achieve victory or you don't achieve victory, you are successful. You are still the leader of the martyrs. So keep in mind, it's not a day of mourning, it's not a day of Eid, and not a day which is significant because of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu shahadat. Allah chose the day, perhaps, because there is nothing coincidental in the system of Allah, that Allah chose this day for the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu. But I felt that although it's not a day that is significant because of the martyrdom of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu, I'm going to speak about some of the aspects of the life of Hussein radiallahu anhu, because he was martyred on this day. Not because it is significant because of that. But he passed away, so let us use it. And of course, to speak about any of the Sahaba anytime is always full of virtue and blessing. And Hussein radiallahu anhu, one of the other reasons why I want to speak on this is, brothers, this is the family from the Ahlul Bayt that you and I pay tribute to in every unit of our salah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Sayyidina Muhammad. Every unit of our salat, we pay tribute to this family. We are indebted to this family. We are indebted to the family of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I say this with the greatest of humility and respect. It shouldn't happen that in our opposition to other groups, we undermine the significance of the family of Nabi Karim Sallallahu. We have to be very careful with regard to it. In opposition to other groups, we never, this particular family, we are indebted. We make sadrood upon them in every unit of our salah. Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was very, very close to our beloved Nabi Akram. And sometimes it's also unfortunate, we know a person more because of his death than his life. We know a person more because of his tragic death rather than the lessons of his life. How much of us know about Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu? If we have to ask, what was his age when he passes away? Very few people would know. What do we know about the life of Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu? And yet he was the one who was so close to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hussein minni wa ana min al Hussein. I am from Hussein and Hussein is from me, said our beloved Nabi Akrim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Akrim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba said one day Nabi Akrim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking with Hassan and Hussein on his shoulders. You know, someone came and said, Ya Rasulullah, you love your grandson so much. You know, you're showing them so much love and so much love and so much affection. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, I love them because Allah loves them. And I love the person who loves them. And I dislike the person who dislikes them. I dislike the person who dislikes them. Nabi Akarim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day was sitting on his minbar. And Hazrat Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu were toddlers. And they came running into the masjid. Nabi Akarim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a Nabi of Allah. He's on his minbar. And he sees these two grandchildren who are, you know, who are still small. They were still, you know, learning to walk, or they were sort of coming along. And then Nabi Akarim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam couldn't bear it. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came down from the minbar. Nabi Akarim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought them, hugged them, brought them, and set them next on his minbar. And he said, Allah has spoken the truth when he said, Innama amwalukum wa awladukum fitna. Your children are a trial. Your children are a trial. One day Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with Hussein radiallahu ta'ala on his back. And then Hussein radiallahu ta'ala on his back, someone came past and said, Ya Rasulullah. And he told Hussein, you know, he told Hussein, Hussein, how fortunate you are. What a beautiful mount you are on. You got the mount of the shoulder of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what did Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? You're talking about the mount. Look at what a beautiful rider I got on my back. Look at what a beautiful rider I got on my back. This is Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Brothers, there's one amazing incident that is made mention in the books of Tabarani. That in the time of Marwan, when he was the governor of Medina, Marwan one day came to Abu Huraira and said, Abu Huraira, there was always some sort of rivalry between the Bani Hashim and the Umayyads. So Marwan said, Abu Huraira, why do you show so much respect to Hussein? Why do you show so much respect to Hassan and Hussein? He said, Abu Huraira was lying down. When Marwan said that, Abu Huraira got up and said, Marwan, what are you saying? What are you saying? Why do I respect them? Must I tell you why I respect them? He said, one day we were going in an expedition, and from the tent of Hazrat Fatima, the two grandchildren of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam were crying. Hazrat Hassan and Hussein were crying. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rushed. I remember one of my mutawalli who passed away, he used to tell me, he said, when my children cry, I get a headache. When my grandchildren cry, my heart pains. I immediately go to my daughter, why are they crying? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to the tent, why are they crying? He said, they don't have water. They don't have water. That's why they're crying, and they don't have water, we're in a desert. Brothers, this is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. He put the two children on his lap. He took out his tongue. He told him, suck the tongue to satisfy in a small way your thirst. He took out his tongue for them to suck, to quench some aspect with regard to getting some sort of sabr and patience with regard to their thirst. This is Hassan Hussein. This is Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, my dear respected brothers. And this is what we need to understand. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite his love, made tarbiyat of them. The amazing thing with regard to our deen, that you could not give zakat and sadaqah to the family of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One day they were eating dates from the sadaqah. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forcibly took it out of his mouth. He said, it's not permissible for you to eat this. And though they were crying. And this is also an amazing thing. Why? Ulama said, why is it like that? Why is it that they were not supposed to have from this, that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to distinguish himself from a worldly ruler. Worldly rulers they engage in nepotism to benefit their family. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam's whole history, whenever it came to benefit, he put his family last. He put the ummah first and he put his family last. When Fatima radiallahu anha came and said, "You have slaves to distribute to help the people. Give me one." Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I'll give the poor people." You read 3 times, 33 times, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. At the time of Uhud came, when Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hal min mubariz," other type of people came and said, "Is there anyone who will fight with them?" Normally, what will you and I do? We will put other people in front. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his uncle and put his son-in-law in front. Whenever there was time to make sacrifice, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his family in front. And this has been the way of the entire history of Islam. Whenever there was sacrifice required, the family of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam were in the forefront with regard to sacrifice. They didn't say, "We are royal family, we'll sit at the back. We will be in the front to make the sacrifice." And therefore the family of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam are not respectable and honored by us only because they are the family of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are respected and honored in our eyes because whenever Islam did a sacrifice, the family of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the forefront. Hatim Asma'i rahmatullah alayhi says, "I was one day in the haram when I heard someone singing some praises and singing some poetry. And one of his poetry was, 'Amma yujibul muttarra fi zalami.' Who is there who will listen to the call of the distress, you know, in this time, in the darkness of the night?" And one of it reads something like that: "In kunta judaka la yarju dhu safahin, faman yajudu bil asina bil karami." Wallah, if your generosity and your forgiveness is only going to be for the pious people, then who's going to show mercy to the sinners? So Hatim Asma'i rahmatullah alayhi said such beautiful and heart-rending ashar and poetry. Who could be saying this? He said, "Why don't we go and see? Who did I see? Zainul Abidin, the son of Hussein radiallahu anhu, rendering this beautiful poetry." So I said, "Zainul Abidin, you are the family of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why are you saying this ashar that who is going to show mercy to the sinners? Where are you in the sinners? And you are from the family of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Zainul Abidin rahmatullah, he was the only one from amongst the male who was spared in Karbala because he was sick. Zainul Abidin rahmatullah. So he said, "Asma'i, I'm surprised by you. Doesn't Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran say, فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ. When the day of Qiyamah come, there will be no recognition of any lineage. I am the son of so and so. I am the son of such and such a buzruk." You stand by your own deeds, not by your lineage. This is the family of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my dear respected brothers. Nevertheless, how Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the tarbiyat? One day they had silver bracelets. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the servant, "Take it away from them." Took it away from them and said, "Go and give it to the poor people of Medina." And then he brought them bracelets, which were made from the ulama had made mention, which were made from the bones of animals. This is how Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the tarbiyat of the grandchildren of our beloved Nabi Karim. Then Allah Ta'ala gave them such great honor in the time of the Khilafat. You know, I can go and speak, wallahi al-azim. Somehow or the other, I did 26 programs on the daughters of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then during this, I did some sort of reading on this. So I'm just going to pick up some of the aspects. In the time of the Khilafat, the Khalifas used to show so much of respect. One day, Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu was going walking and he came back and he was tired and he came to sit. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu came to wipe his feet. So Abu Hussein said, "Abu Huraira, you are the senior Khalifa, how can you do that?" He said, "Oh Hussein, allow me to do. Wallahi, presently there is no one greater in this world than you. There is no one greater in the world than you." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in his time of Khalifa, there was a shawl that came from Hira, over 1,000 dirhams, several 1,000 dirhams. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu took it, gave it to Hussein radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu gave him the highest stipend, put him in the category of the people who took part in the Battle of Badr. Gave him even more than his son Abdullah ibn Umar. When he came to complain, Abdullah ibn Umar came to complain. So he told him, "Who are you to complain? Look at your situation and look at his situation. His grandfather is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His grandmother is Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala. His mother is Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala. Who are you to complain? Look at this. It is because of this family that we have this honor and we have deen. He gave him the highest of stipends. And, you know, there's so many incidents that I can go on to make mention with regard to it. No, ulama have made mention that Hazrat Hassan Hussein radiallahu ta'ala used to go a lot to the house of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. One of the reasons why his sister was married to, you know, Hazrat Umar. Umar radiallahu ta'ala asked Ali radiallahu ta'ala for the hand of Umm Kulthum in marriage. And he said, it will be the greatest honor that I get married in the family of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And those people, may Allah ta'ala curse them, who say that there was animosity between Ali radiallahu ta'ala and Umar radiallahu ta'ala. Ali radiallahu ta'ala gave his daughter to Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. The ulama have deducted one masla, right? Can a brother look at the hair of the sister? So they said it's permissible on the basis that Hassan and Hussein radiallahu ta'ala used to come and visit their sister Umm Kulthum while in the nikah of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala while she was combing her hair. Subhanallah. These were the type of situation that there was such great love. Even in the time of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, when there was civil war towards the end, Hazrat Hassan and Hussein radiallahu ta'ala were in the forefront of serving Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala. And serving in the time of Ali radiallahu ta'ala, serving in the time of Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala. They took part in all the major battles that were fought by the Muslims at that time. When Abdullah ibn Abi Sarah made certain types of, he was one of the generals, there were two major battles that took place in the time of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala where Islam spread. One was North Africa, Trablus, and one was in Central Asia. Hazrat Hassan Hussein radiallahu ta'ala were both in the battles. They were in the battles. And when fighting against the Persians, right, one of the princesses of the ruling class there came at that time there used to be booty, they used to take prisoners of war. She came in the nikah of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. The Zainul Abidin that we talk of, was from this particular union. The union where Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala got married from one of the princesses of the Persians. And then she came into the nikah of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. So this were some of the aspects with regard to it. And of course, time is going to be elapsed. I said I'm going to sleep for 45 minutes or so, but anyway, time will go with, this thing can go on. So I'm just giving you some aspects of the life. One of the aspects was his humility. So Haba said that he used to come often for Hajj. And whenever he used to come for Hajj, he used to do Hajj walking. And when he used to come for Hajj, Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala used to give people water from Zamzam. He used to be the one who used to pour Zamzam in people's glasses. And one Sahabi says, one person says, I saw Hussein radiallahu ta'ala giving everyone Zamzam. And while he was giving Zamzam, the time came for Salat. And he told people, oh people, sit down now, it's time for Salat, let us perform Salat. Giving people Zamzam, the grandson of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We find it against our honor to feed someone, to give someone kajur or something. The grandson of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam giving people, you know, subhanallah, give them the water. At the time of Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala, it must be borne in mind that Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala had an excellent relationship with Hazrat Hassan subhanallah. Hazrat Muawiyah Abu Hassan Nabi rahmatullahi alayhi says, one of the great sacrifices required, he gave a bayan at the time of Eid al-Adha. He said, we have the sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And one of the sacrifices that you should have is the sacrifice of Hassan radiallahu ta'ala. After the passing of Ali radiallahu ta'ala, emotional support was with him. He was the rightful Khalifa, the best of all people that time to be the Khalifa. But because there was so much of civil war that happened, and I don't have the time to explain that, one day we will talk about it, but that particular situation was a very sorrowful incident in our history. So when this particular aspect happened, so Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the most worthy person to be the Khalifa, and emotional support with him. He had the numbers. He could have continued the fight. He could have continued the situation. He sacrificed all of that. And he gave over his right of Khilafat and his right of being a Khalifa to Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And do you know what Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day said? When he addressed Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, said, this grandson of mine is a Sayyid. He is a leader. And because of him, two great armies and two great factions and two great portions of the Muslim Ummah will come together in reconciliation because of this leader of mine, because of this great son of mine. And because of him, after 27 years of the reign of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was complete peace and there was stability. In that particular time, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu partook in the battles which Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So much so that there was one battle that they were first. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke, whoever goes and conquers Constantinople, the best of amirs and the best of army will conquer Constantinople. So all the sahaba were always desirous of that particular virtue. So the first, amongst the first that went was in the time of Muawiyah under the generalship and under the leadership of Yazid, his son. And Hazrat Hassan Hussein radiallahu anhu was in that army. So we must know our history. But of course, afterwards, Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, towards the end of his life, and I'm going to cut it short because it's very sensitive. We must be so careful when we talk about the difference of opinion of Sahaba that we don't say anything that is disrespectful to any one of them. We will say that Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was superior to all others when he was a Khalifa. No doubt whatsoever. Ala tartibi al-Khilafa, Hazrat Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was superior to all other Sahaba in his time. That we will say. That is our aqidah. That's our belief. But in terms of they dispute, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was closer towards the truth. But we will not lay any blame to any other Sahaba because they were also trying to do something which they felt was in the benefit of Muslims. It was a mistake in their judgment, not in their intention. It was a mistake in their judgment if they had to be something. But we don't say anything that must be construed as disrespectful. Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, towards the end of his time, he felt that he saw what happened in the earlier stages of Islamic history. He saw what happened after Uthman radiallahu anhu's martyrdom. He saw that there was such great amount of, you know, civil war between the Muslims. And he wanted to save the Muslim Ummah from that. If it didn't turn out the way he envisaged, it was no fault of his. It was something that he had in mind. What? That I have 27 years, Muslims have just gone from strength to strength. That particular time after Uthman radiallahu anhu, when there was such great amount of turmoil and civil war, I want to save the Ummah from that. Therefore, he appointed his son Yazid as a Khalifa. The majority of the people did make bet to him. In his time, few of the Sahaba did not make bet, and they didn't pledge allegiance to Yazid. Among them was Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Umar initially. Afterwards, he also pledged allegiance. Right? For whatever reason. Now, Hussein radiallahu ta'ala did not. Why did he not? He had his reasons. He is a Sahabi. He had the right to have an individual opinion. What he felt was for the betterment of the Muslim Ummah. As a Mufti Razaul Aksab, in his book, Badrul Amali, has written three reasons. Right? And I won't go into that because there was a time that Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala tried to get the Sahaba to pledge in his lifetime. Some of them said, oh Muawiyah, leave it. We will deal with it after you have passed on. Then we will see with regard to it. After he passed on, Yazid told the governor of Medina, Walid bin Utbah, that be very careful, be disrespectful, but see if you can take the pledge of allegiance upon the new Khalifa from Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. Hussein radiallahu ta'ala was called at the time of Isha. He said, let me think about it. That particular night, Hussein radiallahu ta'ala went and migrated to Mecca. Why did not? There were several reasons. But again, it's a very complex thing with regard to why and what happened thereafter. Especially the chronology of events that happens, especially in Karbala, is something that we have to be very careful and think and read very carefully about. But one thing is certain, is the resoluteness, the courage, and the greatness of Hussein radiallahu anhu. Ulama have written some of the reasons is Hussein radiallahu anhu was not happy that is going to be a precedent that leadership is going to be based from father to son, son to son, son to son. He was not happy with that. Something that he felt that was against the way of the initial rulers of the Muslims and the initial band of the Muslims. He also felt that in the presence of Sahaba, should a Tabi'i be made a leader? Various reasons that he had with regard to withholding. At that particular time, the people of Kufa called Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu. They wrote many letters to him to come to Kufa. Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu decided to go. Although he was very greatly cautioned of not going. Abdullah bin Jafar, Abdullah ibn Omar, Abdullah ibn Abbas. They said, please don't go. The people of Kufa betrayed and deceived your father. They will do the same to you. And exactly that is what happened. You know, Abdullah ibn Jafar, he wrote a letter. He said, if I was in front of you, O Hussein, I would have fought with you and stopped you by force. And either you would have overcome me to go, or either I would have overcome you that I wouldn't allow you to go. But Allah had his plans. Certain times things happen according to what Allah has planned. And I will go on to make mention with regard to it. It is something that was planned. So he went. On the way he met Farazdak, the very famous poet who spoke very, very glowingly about the Ahl Bayt. So he asked him, what has happened? What do you think about the people of Kufa? By that time the news had come that Muslim bin Aqil, who's Hussein radiallahu anhu's cousin, who was sent by Hussein radiallahu anhu to find out what is happening. He initially, there were almost 18,000 according to one riwayat, 40,000 people who came to Muslim bin Aqil. And thereafter, when the governorship was changed, and then the governor put force upon the people of Kufa, they all deserted Muslim bin Aqil until he was left alone, until he was executed by the governor. So he asked, Farazdak, what do you tell me? What do you say about the people of Kufa? So he said, their hearts are with you, their swords are with the governor. Their hearts are with you, their emotions are with you, but they're not going to take out their swords to fight with you. And so it happened, long incident. Right? And in that particular incident, when Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu came, he realized that they had gone against their word. And when he realized that they had gone against their word, he asked for three things. Right? He asked for three things from Umar bin Sa'd, the son of Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas. Right? And he said, allow me to go back to Makkah. I don't want to fight with you. Allow me to go to the nearest border. I will go and fight against the non-believers. Why must I fight against the Muslims? I will go and fight against the non-Muslims. Or allow me personally to go to Yazid and I will go and discuss the matter. Now when this happened, they went back to Ubaidullah bin Ziyad, who was then the governor and in charge of Kufa. He felt that is a beautiful way to resolve the issue. But the people who had always been the third force, who forced and brought about the civil war between Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and the civil war between Hazrat and Talha and Zubair and Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, how could they allow that? Because if they allowed that, then all their plans would have been unfolded, would have been found out. The third force, which was started by Abdullah bin Sabah, they saw to it that it must fail. And they were the ones, the people of Kufa, were the ones who were responsible for the martyrdom of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. And they were the ones, and they forced the issue until a situation came. The Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, 72 people against 3,000 to 5,000 people. He fought till the end. He was resolute. Ulama Rath, he never missed one salat in that particular time. Never missed one salat at that particular time. And today we see, you know, it's something that we sometimes make mention of it. We hear about certain family members who have passed on in one family from COVID or other sickness. It touches our heart. We get emotionally affected by it. How much times you said, look at that family, they lost so much and so much. Do you know what happened to Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Karbala? Huh? Lost six of his brothers. Two of his own children. Three of his nephews from Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Qasim, Muhammad, and Abu Bakr. Two children of Abdullah ibn Ja'far. Right? And four children of Aqil bin Abi Talib, four of his cousins. Lost six of his brothers. Two of his children. Three of his nephews. And two of the children of Abdullah ibn Ja'far, four of his cousins in one battle. Qasim bin Hassan, The son of Hassan radiallahu anhu was extremely handsome. People used to talk about his attractiveness and his physical, you know, features and his attractiveness. When he was wounded, he came to Hussein radiallahu anhu. And Hussein radiallahu anhu cried. And he said, "Oh, my nephew, normally I could have done so much for you, but today I myself am helpless." And in his hand, Qasim, the son of Hassan radiallahu anhu, passed away. Right towards the end, there was a two-year-old small child that had just birth was given. At that particular time when the child was brought into the lap of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu, an arrow pierced that small child. Mention is made in one riwayat that Hussein radiallahu anhu picked up the blood of that small child and he turned up towards heaven and said, "Oh Allah, I don't know the reasons why I've been put through the stress, but if this is a means of your happiness, oh Allah, you become happy with us." Mm-hmm. Our ulama have said that this was something that was destined. When Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala one day came to Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Hazrat Hassan and Hussein, and she asked and said, "Oh my father, make dua for these two children of mine." So the words of the hadith are very amazing. The words of the hadith goes and says that Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for them, and Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Hassan has been given my dignity and my leadership, and Hussein has been given my generosity and my courage." Hassan has been given my dignity and my leadership. Hussein has been given my generosity and my courage. Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "My grandson will be killed in Iraq. Whoever is there must come to his assistance." Musnad al-Bazzar. Hazrat Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala says that an angel came to Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not come before. And he said, "Your grandson will be martyred. And if you want, I will show you the sand in which he was to be martyred. It is red in color." It is red in color. The day Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu was martyred, Hazrat Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that I saw a dream that Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was extremely disturbed. He had a red sand in his hand and he had the blood. And I said, "Ya Rasulullah, why are you so disturbed?" He said, "I have just come and witnessed the martyrdom of my grandson, Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu." Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "I looked at that particular time. Afterwards, I matched the time. It was the exact time that Nabi Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu was made shahada." These reasons with regard to my ustad, Hazrat Mufti wal Hasan sahab rahmatullah alayh, one day told us a very amazing thing. I don't know, sometimes certain things always stick in your mind with regard to what you listen in the classroom. So he said, Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I wish that I must be martyred in the path of Allah. Then I must be brought back to life. Then again I must be martyred. Then again I must be brought back to life. Then again I must be martyred." He said, "Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wish. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wish to be martyred? Then surely Allah would have taken that into account." He gave two reasons why this was taken into account. One was that Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the apparent reason for his sickness was the poison meat that was given to him at the time of Khaybar. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became sick in his maradul wafat, in the sickness of his death, he told Aisha, "I still feel the pain of that particular meat, that poison meat that was given to me at the time of Khaybar." So in that way, there was a aspect with regard to shahada. And the second thing Mufti wal Hasan sahab told us, he said, "Grandchildren are very, very beloved to a grandfather." So he said, the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a manifestation of the desire of Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a manifestation of the desire of Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I heard this from my ustad. Nevertheless, my dear respected brothers, this was a situation. And these people didn't get away with it. After that, after 1 year, Mukhtar bin Ubayd al-Thaqafi came and he took revenge on behalf of all of those people who were in the forefront of granting and who martyred Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu. And thereafter, the whole situation is very, you know, when they came out and the people of Kufa were crying, then Zainul Abidin himself and Hazrat Zainab, the sister of Hussein radiallahu anhu, said, "You are crying, but you are the ones who killed us. The people of Kufa. You are the ones who betrayed us. You are the ones who deceived us." That is why it is said about Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, most likely, I think it was him, someone came and asked him. You know, one day he asked him a question. He said, "You know, If a mosquito blood comes on my kurta, will my salat be made or not? Will my namaz be made if a small little bit of mosquito blood comes on my kurta or comes upon my body? So the Abdullah Umar was quite surprised by the question. He said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Kufa." He said, "You worried about the blood of a mosquito? You took the blood of the grandson of the Messiah. You took the blood of the grandson of the Messiah, and you asked me about the blood of a mosquito." That is sometimes our misplaced priorities. We also do the same thing. We sometimes get so much, you know, involved in one small petty thing, we lose the sight of the bigger picture. So my brothers, this is, Allah understand it. But it still remained tragic. The fact that it happened, it was destined by Allah. And there were such great ranks that were given to Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu. وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَا يُقْتَلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتِ. Don't ever tell the people who are slain in the path of Allah that they are dead. They are not dead, they are alive. But you can't perceive their life. It doesn't make it any easy for us. It doesn't make it any easy for us. Up till today, 1400 years, we still cry about it. And we should cry because it was such a tragic event. But one thing it does do, whenever we feel weak, whenever we feel some obstacles in our steadfastness to deen, whenever we feel that things are becoming overwhelming, then the example of Hussein radiallahu ta'ala shines to give us a lesson. Don't be overwhelmed by despondency. Don't let anything be an obstacle in steadfastness on deen. If the grandson of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could go through what he went and not have an iota of doubt, an obstacle in him being steadfast in such circumstances, why must you be in any way be weak and lacking in resolve in you being steadfast upon the commands of Allah Ta'ala, even if there are certain challenges that have come? And we all know there has been challenges that have come upon us. Allah make it easy for us. This word, my dear respected brothers, as Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi said a very amazing thing. He said there are three realms. One realm is where there is only comfort, and that is Jannah. And one realm where there is only discomfort, which is Jahannam. May Allah Ta'ala save us from that. And one realm is in between, dunya. There is a little bit of this and there is a little bit of that. When these challenges come, then the example of Hussein radiallahu ta'ala comes to mind. Don't become despondent. Remain steadfast upon the commands of Allah. Verily, the fatah of Allah, the help of Allah Ta'ala is very near. Brothers, even if there is difficulty, the difficulties of this world compared to the year after are very, very minute. Very, very minute. Nabi Akrim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in a hadith, and let me conclude with this. Nabi Akrim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if for example, a person in this entire world only saw difficulty, he never saw ease, it doesn't happen. No matter how difficult a person's life is, there are occasions of joy, happiness, laughter, some smiling, something to do with his friends, something to do with his... But if, for example, Nabi Akrim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a person only had difficulty, if on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will dip him in Jannah, take him out. Don't put him in Jannah, dip him. Put him in Jannah, take him out. Oh my Banda, did you ever see difficulty? He will say, after being for a little while in Jannah, he will forget all the difficulties of this world. He will say, Allah, I never know what is difficulty. And if, for example, he lived a life where there was only joy, there was only goodness, and there was only happiness, and then Allah on the day of Qiyamah will dip him in Jahannam and take him out. All these people, we sometimes, you know, I sometimes laugh at the way we sometimes think. We say, look at in apartheid, these people, that is so good. Look at how nice they stayed, how nice they... But what is all those happiness going to count, you know? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if anyone had a life only of happiness, only of joy, only of goodness, only of comfort, Allah will dip him in Jahannam, take him out. My Banda, did you ever see any goodness, any happiness, any comfort? Ya Allah, I never ever saw any comfort. This world is a trial. Yes, we do make dua, and we should continuously make this dua. My Ustad, you know, our Ustad used to tell us, you know, when our Ustad used, I heard someone last week, I met someone who was very close to Mawla, you know, Mawla Abdul Haq Sahab of Hardoi. He said, he used to make dua, oh Allah, we are very weak, don't bring difficulty upon us. Now, what is our situation? We must ask for afiyat. Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam ask Allah for afiyat. I get surprised by people who say, no, let the challenges come. Don't ever say that. We are weak, O Allah. Give us ease. Don't bring difficulty. If it comes, then we'll talk about it differently. That's a different approach. But before, we will only ask Allah for ease. We are not worthy, O Allah. You know, I make this dua sometimes, Ya Allah. There are people who are worthy of being tested. We are not being worthy of tested. We rather give us your good marks and rather give us your happiness without testing us. And you have the capacity to do so. Allah has the capacity to favor us, to forgive us without testing us. No? My Ustad, Hazrat Mawlana Idris Mirti Rahmatullah Alayhi, was very, very difficult in taking exams. Mawlana Shafiq Sahib will know. So one day, the offers, you know, they get a purchase, so the mumtahin, one who used to write the exam, used to put the exam marks on the paper. So he didn't put any marks on the paper. So the offers asked him, hey, why don't you put a mark? What must you put? So he said, yeh toh sifar ka bhi kaabil nahi. He's not even worthy of putting a zero on the paper. He's not even worthy of putting a zero. He's so weak. But we are so weak. Ya Allah, you give us, you know, pass us. You know? And then there used to be that ustad who never used to fail. He never used to fail us, no matter what type of answers we gave. They always used to pass us. So Allah Ta'ala, brothers, you know, in today's time, the government passes on 30%. Huh? The government passes on 30%. Allah is more ghafoor rahim than the government. If Allah can pass on 30%, Allah Ta'ala can pass us even on less. Huh? So we must make dua that Allah Ta'ala grant us His afiyat and His forgiveness. Wa akhiru da'wana. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammadin wa sallim. Allahumma salli wa sallim. Tabaraka rabbana wa ta'ala ala jalali wal ikram. Allahumma nazzalna anfusana wa in lam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Allahumma rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmatan innaka antal wahhab. Inna kunta wala shurka min ma'amin. Ya Allah, we are not worthy, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we are not able to do things that are Allah, we are not worthy of being obedient servants to you, Ya Allah. We are not worthy, you are worthy, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we might not be worthy, you are worthy of forgiving, because you love forgiveness. Ya Allah, our sins are many, your forgiveness is even more than that. Forgive us not because we are worthy, but because you are worthy and you love forgiveness. Ya Allah, forgive all our sins, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make us worthy servants of yours, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, grant us death upon iman, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we have spoken about, Ya Allah, the great son of the beloved, we shall all assemble. His sacrifice, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, elevate his status even more, Ya Allah, elevate his status, and elevate the status of all the martyrs, Ya Allah, those who have sacrificed for the sake of thee, Ya Allah, they have left behind Christ and legacy, a lesson, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, give us the ability to inculcate those lessons within us, and make us worthy servants of yours, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, grant us steadfastness of thee, and the day we die, let us die with a kalima la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, while you are happy with us, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make all the affairs of the year after easy for us. Ya Allah, individually and collectively. Wherever the Muslims are in difficulty, Ya Allah, grant them ease, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, grant them, Ya Allah, relief with regard to all types of difficulty, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, grant ease and success and prosperity, individually and collectively, to the entire Muslim Ummah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, above all, Ya Allah, we beseech and beg of you, Ya Allah, that you become happy with us, Ya Allah. And never leave us for a moment without your help, without your assistance, without your protection, and without your guide. قال الله تعالى في شأن حبيبه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.